hit record here. All right. Well, Lord Jesus, again, we ask that you bless your word and you speak to the issues that concern us, Lord, and you transform us by the might and the power of your Holy Spirit into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Proverbs, this is a book written by a real wise guy, Solomon, right? Smartest man who's ever walked this earth next to Christ himself. And so he's got these little snippets, these nuggets. You know, some of us have had that wise guy dad who had those little dadisms. You know what I mean? He always had those things that just, or your grandpa. Sometimes your grandpa had like just these like old farm folksy wisdom things and you're just like, huh? And sometimes the Proverbs come off like that because you've got to understand the context. It was written a long time ago in the Middle East, and they use a lot of Middle Eastern imagery, and they use a lot of strong, contrasting type situations there. So bear with it. You'll figure it out. That's why we're here to explain it. But the Proverbs, it's just the Bible's wisdom, and there's 31 Proverbs, and there's how many days in a month? How many months have 28 days in them? All of them. So just learn to, in your devotion time, just do a proverb. Start your day off with it. And then if you want to really torture yourself, read it before bedtime and see how good you did. Right? So that's the thing. When you're biblically illiterate and you're living in a life of just train wreck, all you can do is get better. That's why I love our church, right? Is we all start at the same level. None of us came from the top down, right? Just think of where you started, where God found you. It's like all you can do is get better, right? I can't go to another church because then they'd put me through Bible college and seminary. I can't afford that stuff. I went to Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. Don't ever call me to fix your kids' bikes, though. I don't do that anymore, Dan. So, no, you don't. Not by me. All right, so let's jump in here. Proverbs 19, verse 1, it says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So we got this idea here. It's better to be poor and walk in integrity. You know, poverty isn't the worst thing the human experience will ever come across, right? The idea here is focus on your integrity. What does it mean to have integrity? Essentially, it's wholeness of character. It's being consistent. Who you are in private should line up with who you are in public. But really, honestly, who you are in private is really who you are, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? Are you honest when no one else is looking? Do you consistently do the right thing in a reliable way? Well, that means you have integrity. But the emphasis here is to be honest. And so as we go through the Proverbs, there's going to be a lot of Proverbs referring to industry and working and feeding yourself and running your business. And there's a real admonition here that it's better for you to be poor because you've decided to not do shortcuts and lie and cheat and have double standards in your business, right? We're just looking for employees. Show up early and stay late, right? God didn't hire an evangelist there. He hired a worker. So if God's put you in a place to stack cans, do it unto the Lord. But don't rip your boss off. Be who you say you are. Unfortunately, I've applied at businesses and I've told them about my faith and they're like, sorry, we don't hire Christians. All they do is talk. Right? Yeah, because they think they're the shop evangelist. They think they're there to save everybody. What? Well, no. The point is from their experience, they're not productive employees because they won't work Sundays and they don't do anything while they're there. So they said, look, we've gone through 100 of you guys. That's why we're hiring, because you guys don't do what you're told. So just understand, you're not the shop evangelist. And if God gives you opportunity to share, but let your work speak for itself. But be honest. But the idea is, they're contrasting it against the one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Fools. The Bible describes a fool as someone who doesn't believe in God. And fools tend to what? Speak twisted and perverted things, right? So you're better off to suffer for righteousness' sake, get paid a little less, and let your work quality speak for itself than somebody who's a trash talker and doesn't know the Lord. Verse 2, it says, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Again, the Bible speaks about educate yourself. Right? I hear dozens of accounts of guys who got saved, especially within Calvary Chapel. I'll just pick on the first-generation Calvary pastors. Most of those guys were illiterate, and their pastors handed them Bibles and dictionaries and said, learn how to read. I mean, it's another thing. And a lot of guys had developed, they were intellectually lazy. They were burnouts. They were hippies. They were surfers, you know. And so God has taken a lot of these guys and made them quite intellectual characters. But learning's a lifelong pursuit, right? So get a library card. Learn how to learn, right? As I was joking earlier, I didn't go to Bible college or seminary because I have the Bible and I have the Holy Spirit. I have a pretty darn good book collection, and I have an MP3 player, right? My Bible college may have not been something that was forged in a classroom, but I had access to the information. So learn how to learn. I tell myself the only stupid questions are the ones we don't ask, right? But the other side of this proverb here, it says, and he sins who hastens with his feet. You know, part of being a believer is to put distance between you and the things that cause you to sin, right? You know, if you're a pervert, don't go evangelize the single ladies out there. You know what I mean? Don't go evangelizing at the liquor store. You know, don't go to the gas stations that have the porno section right up front. You know, there's things like that that you need to understand your limitations and weakness. But don't be so quick to run to those things, you know, like, don't go pull up to the gas station parking lot going, man, I need a cigarette. Man, I don't want to go in and buy those, but I have to go in and get some coffee. Oh, and the cigarettes just jumped off the counter. And right? Don't put yourself in harm's way. You know why I live in Michigan? I will never be eaten by a shark swimming in Lake Superior. I will never fall in the Grand Canyon living in Michigan, right? Two of my greatest fears. So I've distanced myself from that. I'll never choke eating liver and onions. There's distance between me and the things that cause me problems. So, verse 3. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. You know, we covered the proverb that the way of the transgressor is hard. Isn't it painful to watch foolish people where they've just got to work really, really hard kicking against God in their life? Where God makes it harder and harder for them, where they just never have enough money, never have enough gas, always losing jobs. God's just up there going, try my way, and they're just, it's just painful. But part of that is, a fool has a depraved mind. For a person who's rejecting God, or let's say someone who has professed faith in Christ, is fighting against God, God will turn you over to a depraved mind. Right, some of the craziest people you probably have met out there, right? There was that one fella in Copper City who's out there shouting at the heavens in his camouflage, right? He was a great standing member of a local church. And now he's hauling home t-shirts full of rocks that are all silver, right, Mike? You don't ever tell him that it's not silver, do you? That's just you don't break his bubble, because, you know. But some people, they have a depraved mind, and they do more and more crooked stuff because they're fighting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? I just found that even in my own life. As I was running from the call of God, I was doing harder and harder drugs. I was doing more sick, twisted, perverted things in order to achieve any kind of satisfaction in my life, and I was just doing strange things, and I was like, how did I get here? It's because my mind was twisted, right? Be careful. But a person who's a fool usually just wants to live life on his own terms, right? You know, the first thing the Lord will take from a person in rebellion to him is the sense of his peace, right? And so not only do you lack the peace of God, maybe you lack the peace with God, and you need to get those things in order first. Honestly, if you don't know the Prince of Peace, you'll never know peace. Once you get that squared away, you'll find all the addictions and the habits and all the other bad habits you have are just going to go away. All right. Wealth makes many friends. We all know that. But the poor is separated from his friends. Hey, remember that 20 I spotted you? Click. You know, Jesus showed this to us in his ministry. Remember, he would do all these great miracles. Feed the multitudes, feed the thousands. And what did they want to do? They wanted to take him by force and make him king. The bread king. They didn't really want Jesus. They just wanted what he could do. And we saw that because towards the end of his ministry, as he's on the cross, there was, what, 120 maybe left? They all abandoned him. So be careful when you're rolling in the dough. You'll have lots of friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. As we live in a world that's so convoluted with fake news, God knows the truth. You know, you and I know the truth because we have God's word. But the idea is nobody's going to get away with nothing, right? We don't need to get wound up when there's people out there running their trap and spreading misinformation. You know, there's one final judge. There's one final stop before the eternity comes to a full grind here, and that's the judgment seat of God. But there will be a final judgment. There will be a test. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. There's always advantages of having the favor of influential people. But a lot of people offer friendship out of selfish motives. They give so they can get, right? But you and I have access to the favor of nobility. You know, you have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are a king's child. I mean, if you really believe the pages of Scripture, you have access to the throne room of grace. You can boldly enter into it and obtain favor, right? Do you understand that in your prayer life or where you're at and just, you know, when your life is, when you're falling behind, you're lacking, your bills are stacking up, everything's going haywire? If you're born again, you have access to God. And God can get you out of the rut. He can give you the favor. As my pastor taught us, where you and God go, you make the majority, right? So learn to lean on that. You have the favor of the nobility. God likes you. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Yeah, well, being poor stinks, right? It's college education. You know, growing up poor, I didn't know I was poor until I was about 14, until I was around rich kids. Right? Because we all lived the same standard, right? Everybody was eating macaroni and cheese and fish sticks and, you know, all under government cheese, you know, commodities, commodity peanut butter. Anyone remember the commodity peanut butter days? But understand this. You know, Jesus knows what it's like to be poor. This is why I'm not a health and wealth, word of prosperity, faith movement guy. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You can be broke, but not poor. But understand, the Lord knows what it's like to be on the back end of life. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Again, the idea of don't stop learning. If you find you're not smart, well, get smart. You know, foolish people don't want to learn, right? They're kind of self-satisfied in their ignorance, but you realize you get a hunger and a thirst. You know, you need to be the change agent in your own life. If you find yourself in a position in life where it's a rut, get yourself out of it. Make some changes. Learn. I mean, right now we have so much information at our fingertips, right? It's important that you learn how to learn. It's for your benefit. He who keeps understanding will find good. Find it and keep it. See, we're reading a book from a man who found wisdom. His problem was he didn't sit under it. All right, I'm talking to you guys who work on your own cars. We've all done it. There's those jack stands, but they're way over there. I'm just going to jack it up, you know, and just keep it on the jack. Or I'm going to use the pliers instead of the actual size of the wrench. I mean, you know what? Those lazy work habits, use your ratchet as a hammer, you know. Those are just Band-Aid moments, right? I mean, it's never the new guy. It's always the old guy who's trying to cheat and just like, it's never fallen on me before. Ooh. Right? You know? You ever work with a mechanic who doesn't have all his fingers? Yeah, you learn from him real quick. Very good. Never stop learning. And sit under your wisdom. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Revelation 21:8, it says, liars will be among those who have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Anyone here like being lied to? No. So, but the Bible says all men are liars. Only the word of God is true. Verse 10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Oh, isn't it painful to watch certain people have economic gain? Like just foolish people with money. We call it ghetto rich. Right? Where they're rich one day out of the month, one day out of the week. They just live in luxury, take out scratch-offs, right? They buy everybody pizzas, and then tomorrow they're broke. You know, it's just painful to watch people who just don't know how to spend their money properly. But also, too, if you look up throughout history, some of the worst and most cruel world leaders are those who came from the lower and middle classes. They don't know how to handle power. They don't know how to handle luxury. They don't know how to handle, you know, critical thinking. They get corrupted by it. Verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Slow to anger. Bible speaks a lot about anger, right? Do not get baited on to an argument. Are you easily provoked? Do you easily like get into every Facebook fight? Are you the nah-uh? Are you that guy? Do you always got to get into the fight and correct and get? And sometimes people, I bait people. Like I had one friend. He was the worship leader of our church. I was the assisting pastor, and he had this great big glowing red button on his chest that I'd just run up to him every day and go boop, and he would pop like a shooken up can of soda. And he would fall for it every single time. Yeah. But learn to not take things personally, right? It's not about you. You know, sometimes people have a bad day. Sometimes people are just ignorant. And it's really difficult when you're around folks like that. You know, you know how I learned how to get through this? I taught 3- and 4-year-olds. I had 13 of them. Oh, boy. Yeah. What's the difference between 22-year-olds and a 22-year-old? Nothing. But learn how to forgive. You know, if you're really slow to anger, you've learned how slow to anger God has been with you, right? If you've recognized how much God has forgiven you, you're real quick to forgive the transgressions of others. You don't always need to hold every person who's ever stepped on your toes accountable, right? Know when it's better to overlook a transgression. Have rhino hide. If you're going to be effective in ministry, have rhino hide, right? But always keep the door open for reconciliation, right? Don't be the final word. Always just make sure it's okay for people to get right with you. Let's keep going. Verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. King's wrath is like a roaring lion. I mean, we've only seen lions on TV or in zoos, and they're pretty docile. But in real life, right, lions are pretty fierce. And that, by the time, and like male lions especially, they just lay around all day, don't they? But if they're provoked, I watched a video of a safari go bad. They took a shot with a 50 cal at a lion, missed. The film caught that lion kill every guy in that crew. You saw this like like Tasmanian devil thing come into the camp and just destroy everyone. That's why they're the king of the jungle. But understand, you know, the scriptures speak that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's going to be wrath on this earth, right? It's going to be a time of ferocity and judgment in the tribulation. But understand, there's also, it says, where are we at? So it says, but his favor is like dew on the grass. You know, we have the favor of that same lion. We're going to escape the wrath of the lion, aren't we? We're gonna be out of here. The wrath you and I deserve for our sins, our failures, went on the cross of Jesus. We're not going to experience the tribulation. There is an end of God's favor, right? What did he tell Noah? He says, I'm not going to strive with man forever. I've got 120 years. His favor is like the dew on the grass. I mean, God is very slow to anger. He's waiting for the last person to get saved so that the rapture can happen. You know, who is it? Just walk around the neighborhood. Are you saved? Come on, you're holding this up. Come on, let's get out of here, right? Jesus is coming. Sorry. Verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. That's your next tattoo, Dan. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Prodigal son. There's a lot to learn about fatherhood when you read the parable of the prodigal son. You know, young men between the ages of 18 and 30 are not real smart. Notice the silence of the room. Like, we're all averting our eyes. Like, not. We've all had, I mean, none of us here said we did anything great between 18 and 30, right? But when you watch your kids chunk it, man, it's just, I mean, and you can't speak truth. As a dad, you're the dumbest person in the world. You know, and you're almost embarrassed. Sometimes you go to, in the neighborhood, everyone knows what your son's up to, and you're just like. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So the other thing is I'm going to speak to us men, right? Women, just check out for a minute. Men, we are going to stand before God and give 100% account for our families, right? Women, you're off the hook. You'll give an account for your own walk with God, but men, we're indicted for the whole shooting match. God's going to be like, look at that smoldering dumpster fire called your family. What happened? And one of the indicators, God loves to humble us men too. And he uses our family to humble us. He uses our wives to humble us, you know. And a nagging wife is really just, it's God's tool to show you you're laying down on the job, right? Because he's using this beautiful analogy of dripping water. You ever lay in bed and you can hear the bathroom sink? Nothing you can do. Just sort of turn the main off, right? Or like me, because I'm a homeowner, every drip I hear, be it water hitting the window, I'm like, is the roof leaking? Is the dishwasher leaking? Is the wash machine? Like, right? You have this, because you know, if you let water drip too long, it gets real expensive, real fast. Oh, a lot of collateral damage. Not only is it annoying and ever present, it's wasteful and it destroys. But it also points to an underlying, more basic problem. And that's what a contentious wife is. That's the analogy. When you feel you're doing your husband a favor by nagging, and by husbands letting your wife get to the point of nagging, something, you've dropped the ball. Okay? But the scriptures will correct it. If all we did was just have a book that could tell us how to be husbands and wife? Wouldn't that just be so simple if we just had it written down in a language we understood? Right? Quit looking at it. Don't look. We're going to get into wives here too. So wives. So here's the thing. Husbands, listen to your wife, but don't do as she says, right? Validate her. Go, yeah, I'm a total screwball. I'm messing life up. I'm going to get back into the Bible and go to church and get things in order. But women, here is your instruction. All right? 1 Peter 3:2, write this down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. This is how you correct your husband. You win your husband by your conduct, not your words. Right? If your husband's not listening to God, do you think he's going to listen to you? And what are you going to do? You're going to start putting tracks in his peanut butter sandwich, and you're going to start making little passive-aggressive, you know, motions to, like, get your act in order, you know? And men, you know what we love? Criticism and advice. That's why we go to the doctor as frequently as we do. I mean, the guys at the local clinic, they point out all my health problems, and you know what they don't tell me? Lose weight and exercise and eat better. I mean, they're like, Ben, you're just not going to do it. So here, we'll just sell you stuff to appease your guilt of being a pig. You know, here you go, man. Like, just, we'll see you in 3 months. And then my wife, she just sits at home. She's like, I've been telling you this for 17 years now. And you're like, you know what the doctor said? Quit drinking pop. Quit drinking coffee. Quit drinking tea. Just throw yourself off the bridge. You know, I actually told the urologist once. I said, bro, we're just not going to stop drinking coffee. I said, look, I've stopped doing drugs. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. All I have is coffee and food.
Actually.
Don't touch my coffee. Yeah. So I've just learned to not drink the whole pot. You know, I got the little micro shot. Yeah, yeah. We're all beat up now. We all good? Everyone got slapped in the face by that one? Yeah, right? Yeah, we're all sinners. Verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Hopefully your parents will leave you more than just junk and stuff, right? Like, our inheritance from our family should be more than just their possessions. I mean, hopefully some of us are here because of just a glimmer of faith your folks have had. I mean, how many here have believing parents? Right? Or have had a believing, right? At the time, you weren't going to give them the satisfaction of saying you were right. But the hand that rocks the cradle, what rules the world? So hopefully a good father, a good mother should leave more than just a physical heritage, but a spiritual heritage. But it goes on to say here in verse 14, it says, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Oh boy. I like that one. Because I didn't go looking for my wife. God knew where I was at. He says, man, you can't find your way out of a paper bag. Here's your wife. Don't wreck it. But the thing is, you know, the world has a lot to say about how to obtain a wife and how to be attractive in dating and all that stuff. And it's all just carnal means, right? A prudent wife isn't from dating or flirting. It's from the Lord. Hopefully, as a man, you will marry above your pay grade. Because you should have something in you that your wife recognizes as godly and wholesome. Even though you're kind of dirty on the outside, or maybe you just don't have a lot going for you, but you've got this rock-solid faith that she says, man, I can trust you more than my own walk. And the other thing, guys, let's just be real. Have a job. Women love paychecks, right? I mean, they need to eat and live in a house too, but be marriable, guys. The key in all this is to be someone God can give his daughter to. I mean, just think, would you, men, marry yourself in the current state you are, knowing what you're dealing with inside of you? Would you give your daughter over to you? Some of you guys are probably like, huh. But there's work to be done, right? Understand, you need to be preparing. So are you preparing or are you waiting for God to bless you with a wife? But understand that if you're a Christian, you're going to be marrying God's daughter. And the goal as a man of God is to provide for that woman, right? He didn't call you to be the savior of the nations. He's called you to be, right, like Jesus in your marriage. You go into your wife's world and you what? Die there. You know how many curtains I bought since I bought this house? I know nothing about curtains, but my wife loves curtains. Right? You guys know that, you know? So we went, you know, we went to Walmart the other day. She looked at the other curtains. Curtain envy. I'm just like, oh, I know what I'm getting for Christmas for her. So, but the thing is, man, your goal is to provide for your wife. Not just financially, not just physical needs, but spiritual needs. You are to cover your wife. You are to wash her in the water of God's word. You are to be her covering, her umbrella. You are a steward. Good women marry good men. Be the men, or rather the man of the dreams of the woman of your dreams. Right? Dress for the job you want. But men, when you start getting right with God, women notice. There's not a lot to pick from out there, is there? Oh, man, I just... talking to single girls this week at the shop, and they're just like, I don't get married. There's nothing out there. They're just men boys, right? They turn 18 and get a job and buy an Xbox, you know? And my joke to these young men, I'm like, you know, a wife is no substitute for video games. You picked rightly. What? I'm like, that's my point. You're an idiot, you know? Let's keep going here. Picking on everyone today, so save your life, though. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. You know what laziness leads to? More laziness. And the Bible says what? If a man don't work, a man don't eat, period. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Again, the idea of the obedience to the commands of God are safety, right? That's the safety net God has given you and I, is his commands, right? There's nothing prohibitive in there that that isn't going to withhold joy in an abundant life. What it is, it's prohibiting the bad things when you abstain from what God says to abstain. But the idea here, too, is he who is careless of his ways will die. You know, God doesn't just supernaturally beam this information into your head. Like, some of us just think, I've just been praying that God will make me this Bible scholar. Well, we'll read it. But I just can't, and I just don't, and I'm not very good, and oh my God, I don't like books, I don't like CDs, I don't like DVDs, I just, I'm like, but if I gave you a Hot Rod magazine, you know, whatever it may be, whatever you like, you know, you'll do what you want to do. That's the bottom line. But discipleship, what's the root word of discipleship? Discipline, right? It's when you agree to, let's say you're going to run a race, you need to eat better and you need to train. Go figure. As a Christian, if you want to see victory over sin in your life, you need to have a rich diet of God's word, and you need to train. You need to apply it to your life, right? Otherwise, a lot of Christians continue to be careless, right? They keep living the way they did because they don't apply this information to their life. I mean, just think of how long you've known the Lord and look at the quality of your life thus far. Is it any better or different from day one? Or is there a time in your life where things were the good old days? Hey, man, all I know is my good old days are tomorrow. You know, God keeps blessing me as I apply my life to this. But don't be careless in your walk. Be very careful. Walk circumspectly. You know, we have an enemy called Satan. He prowls around us like, what, a roaring lion. He's looking to see who he can devour, and he's cunning. Let's keep going. Verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The idea here is that the Lord is not a debtor to no man. Right? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and so oftentimes you and I, we refrain the ability to help someone out when we have the means to because we're worried that we'll suffer loss. But if you want to essentially keep the money rolling, for lack of better terms, if you want to be a conduit, be a giver, and God will add the increase. Put yourself in a position that God can't afford to take you out, right? Support missionaries. Help deserving people. I mean, I'm not saying just buy everybody whatever they need. You know, like, hey, I need more cell phone minutes for my iPhone. I don't have any money. I just spent it all on tennis shoes. We have state agencies for that. Verse 18. God, I'm just snarky today. Chasten your son while there is hope, Dan. and do not set your heart on his destruction. Oh, you know, if your child is going through the terrible twos and they're 18, the problem's not with the kid, right? Let's just face it. We're called to discipline and raise our children. But the other side of it, we need to discipline, we need to correct, but you need to show twice as much love to discipline so they'll receive it. And second, never ever discipline your child while you are angry. Let it go, right? What happens when you're angry? Just ask my dog. You know, I mean, honestly, like, we can lose our temper over the dumbest things. Why did you spill Cheerios all over the couch? Because I'm two. That's what I do, you know? Be patient with your children. But don't let it get to the point where you can't correct them. Verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Oh, anyone here have out-of-control anger? Boy, that opens up a whole other can of worms, doesn't it? You know? I used to be a man like this, and I used to have to figure out how I could drive a stick with a cast. You know, just dumb mistakes like that. You know, where you lose the fight with the brick wall? You ever do that? You know? The other thing is with out-of-control anger, you learn how to do drywall. Right? Keep Matt's Auto Glass in business. Anger brings many problems and unnecessary costs. Understand this, Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But if you tend to rescue a person who suffers from uncontrollable anger, you will do it again and again. You need to let them feel the pain and the sting of their own folly to correct them. But understand, you ever say things like, gosh, that person makes me so mad, or gosh, that thing makes me so mad. You make me so angry. No, that's faulty. See, the anger is where? It's already in your heart, and now you've just found a pressure relief valve for it, right? You ever find someone around you just makes you angry and hot? Well, they're not. They're just, that's, I know it. I mean, right? We're talking about stupid people. I don't have an anger issue. I just have a stupid people issue. And God, when you say, Lord, cleanse me of this anger, what does he do? Out come the stupid people. Oh, out comes the traffic jam, right? Talking to my mom, she's a believer. She doesn't put Christian bumper stickers on her car anymore because she has hand gestures she uses to suggest where people should go when they cut her off in traffic. Not that finger. Right. But, Christian, when you find yourself blowing your top and losing your steam when you're Grandpa Munster, right, that's a diagnostic moment. And the cure is really confession. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, just get rid of it. Take it away. Right? Confess it. Deal with it. Verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Are you a teachable person? Just ask yourself, can an old dog learn new tricks? Absolutely. Right? So you can be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's a good one. Anyone here make plans? How's it working for you? I remember there was a point in my life where sitting in a particular undesirable place, intoxicated, going, this isn't exactly what I had planned for my life. And the Lord's like, right. It's not what you plan. God's plan is always better. Just write that down. God's plan is always, always better. Your plan just makes God laugh, you know? You think so. Read with me if you've got your Bible open. Go to James chapter 4, verse 13. We know this. Some of you guys have this highlighted in black ink. I'll read it out loud here. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So again, are you doing things God's way? Right? It's always better. 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Now, the idea here is, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We understand that from the other Proverbs. But the other side of it is, what did Jesus say? That he gives life, and he gives life, what, abundantly? Are you living an abundant life? No, we get an eternal life. That means it lives forever, but it begins now, right? Your eternity begins the day you're right with God, but there's an abundance to it. There's a peace that transcends all understanding that comes with a right standing with God. And we have access to it, right? We often say, God, I will only be happy if you give me fill in the blank. That's called idolatry, right? You're telling, I need Jesus and something else. But it's the fear of the Lord, right? When you live a life pleasing to God, you find that it reciprocates. It gives you peace. We go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. God shows up and says, Cain, don't you know that if you just do what is right, your countenance will change? Scriptural antidepressant. Start living a life of righteousness, and guess what? Your emotions will follow. But God's got a plan. God desires for you to have some emotional stability. He desires for you to have an even-keeled life. You know, I find that it takes a lot of Holy Spirit just to be ordinary. I could be a freak. I've been a freak. I'm glad camera phones did not exist in the late 90s. Just saying. Came real easy, you know? Not that way anymore, but the Holy Spirit has blessed me just because I have decided to apply this wisdom to my life. It's abundant life. But only Jesus can satisfy you. Understand that. You and I all have a hole shaped like Jesus. And we can fill it with so much stuff. And God will actually let you live a life of material prosperity and give you tons of stuff just to show you what? The emptiness of it. All right? You don't need a lot of stuff to have joy. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Here's my application. Have you ever started a project and never completed it? You know what I find? Menards. I love going to Menards. And I have a pile of stuff in my basement that hasn't been opened yet. I'm a homeowner. And you know, the unfinished project kit, the bankruptcy starter kit, you know, where you come home and you almost get paralyzed because you have so much to do. But then some days you come home from work and you're like, oh, I'm just too tired. And then like 5 days later, you're like, oh, gosh, I got to go finish painting. That's my application. Do with it what you want. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. A scoffer, you know, it's that smart aleck. He doesn't really care about right or wrong. He just wants to start trouble. And the thing is you need to punish him, not for his sake, for other people around him. Right? You got to deal with him. Right? It puts everyone else in check. He ain't going to learn the lesson. Okay? What does it say here? It says, rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. So the idea here, too, is, a simple person, if corrected, will learn from it. You know, it's important to rebuke one another. You know, I don't mean go around and don't be plank eye. Don't just go around pointing out people's flaws. But some of you guys know the price of friendship with me is I'm going to tell you what's wrong. But the good side of that is I'm going to walk you through it. We're going to have lunch together, right? We're going to have a good time because somebody did that to me. You know, I look at all these churches who bragging about their external growth, but I'm like, well, what kind of discipleship is available to them? Who's taking these young knuckleheads with their skulls full of mush and say, this is what the Bible says about being a man. This is what God's word says about all these things in life. They just like, no, just come to church and God loves you. You're going to just have sick, lame, and lazy sheep, you know? You know, I had people from day one like, hey, let's get this into your head. But they walked me through it. You know, we were at a men's retreat last weekend. Those men that did that to me are still walking with the Lord, and it was comforting to know 20 years later they're still there doing it with other young guys. You know, it's important to see that those guys, you know, are still doing what they do. Verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. You know, the Bible's real clear. You honor your mother and father because you know why? God picked them. Right? Anyone here would pick your parents? But you ever learn why God picked your parents? Sometimes you just look at them and go, why? Maybe you had a horrible mom. Maybe you had a horrible dad. Learn what not to do. That's just as important as learning what to do. I mean, I lament the fact that my domestic situation wasn't perfect, but now that I have a child, I can do for her what maybe my parents couldn't have because of certain circumstances, you know. But I know my parents did the very best they could with what they had. You know, my mom was Jamaican. She had 10 jobs, you know. You know, I learned how to cook. I had to eat, right? You're a latchkey kid. You learn how to cook, you know. You know, my dad, he was a wildlife artist. I learned my artistic skill. You know, I made a living doing what he just showed me to do while he was working, you know. So never discredit. You know, anyone here have perfect parents? You have a perfect father. Look to him. No, call no man father except for the Lord. Verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You know, what happens to us as Christians is we think that now that we've been Christians for 6.7 million years, we don't need to keep reading this book, and we don't need to continually apply the wisdom of the book, right? Because we're like, oh, I read that once. Oh, I read the Bible years ago. Oh, I listened to that teacher. I've done this. I've done that. No. If anything we're going to learn from Solomon is sit under your own wisdom, because what happened to Solomon? He strayed. We'll see him in heaven. But understand, you know, the New Testament says one thing about Solomon. Jesus compares him to a flower. Attaboy, Saul. Well, learn what not to do. Sit under your own wisdom. Apply yourself more diligently today than you did yesterday. Right? Don't assume that you just because you did it yesterday. No, do it again. Do it again. And if you chunk it, get right back to where you left off. You can say, oops. 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Pretty self-explanatory there. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Consuming alcohol, is it prohibited in the Bible? No. You know why? Clean water is a luxury. Okay? Jesus drank wine. We understand that. We do see, however, men and women who've consumed excessive amounts of wine. We've seen the consequence of their sin. And the Bible does tell us there are certain men who are dedicated to God that completely abstain from alcohol. We got the Nazirite vow, right? We see that the Levites couldn't consume alcohol on their priestly duties. Why? What's the first thing alcohol affects? Judgment. Oh, remember what I learned that day on a motorcycle. Woo! Yeah! Then you get off the bike and you're like, oh my God, I almost killed myself, you know? I'm going to do it again. Yeah. But the idea here is, yeah, God has given us alcohol to consume. I understand that. But the thing is it says right here, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Anyone here make great real estate deals drunk? You know, we have the joke up here in the Youp. Hey, man, hold my beer right before you do something. ridiculous, right? Oh. The Bible says this. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. You know, when I came to the Lord, nobody told me to stop drinking and using drugs. But I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Subsequently, I was now sober because the joy I was seeking through giving myself over into drunkenness and addiction was now filled with the power of the Spirit. But second, I got about the Lord's work. I didn't have any time anymore. I'm busy serving the Lord, doing things, right? Planting a church, right? I sobered up in your pastor's living room. Yeah, ask him those stories. You know, it's what's Ben doing here? Yeah, we're keeping him alive physically. But the idea is, be about the Father's business, and you're not going to have time to get caught up into that. You know, you replace a passion with a passion, right? And the testimonies are as such. There are plenty of men who've gotten victory through the power of the Spirit to get out of that lifestyle, and we have access to it, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be led astray. The other thing is, don't argue with drunks. You're going to just waste your time. They're under a different influence at that time. You know, it's just, see you later. Call me tomorrow. Verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Again, you know, using that analogy towards God, it's like sometimes you find you're fighting against God. You ever been in that stage of your life where you realize you are fighting against God? And it's often humbling to just realize you're not going to win, you know. Sometimes the best thing to do is just say, oops, say uncle, just tap out. Let the Lord have his way with you, you know. Be like Jacob. Let God change your name to Israel. Walk with a limp and be blessed. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. Oh, man. You ever get into an argument with a fool? They'll beat you with experience and drag you down to their level, man. They'll win every time. But it's honorable. Stop striving. Don't always have to be right. Just learn to be dumb, and it'll save you a lot of time. Stop striving. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. You know, the idea behind this is lazy people have self-imposed limitations, don't they? It's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry, right? I mean, just get out there and do it, you know? I told myself, hey, the buck stops with me. No one's going to come feed me. I've got to do it, you know? Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Don't be fooled by appearances. You ever look at somebody and go, they don't know nothing? Well, go sit and talk with them. Or you look at a guy who looks like he's got it all together, and then you go and talk to him, and you're like, a man of understanding will draw it out. I love being around old, wise men of God, right? They know something I don't know, you know? And sometimes you see those guys, they're all battered and bruised. You know, you learn from those guys too, right? You know, in the pastor's circle, we say to each other, show me your wounds, show me your bruises, show me your scars. Let's see. But it's just nice to just slow down and just learn from some people that have just, they got information. Always be the dumbest guy in the room. Let's keep going. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Aren't we the hero of our own stories? You know, the Bible speaks clearly there is a sin of self-promotion. You ever catch yourself talking about yourself excessively? Hey, man, stop. Or the sin of self-righteousness. Like, now that I've been a Christian for 15.6 million years, look at how great God has really obtained this warrior of Christ for his cause. Nuh-uh. No. Don't think yourself greater than you are. Be humble. You know, you're just, and that's the thing right here. It says, but who can find a faithful man? God doesn't pick the best guys, does he? The best guys often are sitting on the bench because they're too busy admiring themselves. God uses faithful guys, right? We have a saying, in order to be in ministry and to effectively minister, you have to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. Sometimes God will use you just because you're the only one that showed up, right? You ever met that guy? There's guys like that in the world, the guy who always has girlfriends. You know why? He asked, you know? I love Isaiah. God brings him up to the throne room, and God says, who should I send? Who should I send down there to talk to my people? Isaiah goes, pick me, pick me. He didn't have any competition. You know, send me, Lord. And that's really the call that you and I get to respond to. God is looking to send people. And the thing is, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. You just need to be available for him. You don't need to be great, right? Moses stuttered. God says, what's in your hand? I have a stick. The Lord goes, watch what I can do with that stick. Hey, I'm encouraged by those stories. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're thinking, you know, God picked you because you're talented. I mean, I've even had employers tell me, I didn't hire you because you're a good artist. I hired you because you wouldn't rip me off. I don't know how to take that. I hired you because you love Jesus. I've had someone tell me that. And I'm like, you mean it isn't this stunning portfolio of refrigerator art and children's ministry projects I brought you? God, no. I just could trust you. Those are great testimonies. Yeah, be faithful. 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Be the template for your family. Be an example, right? Ask your daughter, how are you going to be better off with this bozo than you are living with me, right? But be the change, be the model, be the example to your boys. You know why our culture looks the way it does? Absentee fathers. 85% of all men in prison have no dad. Okay? Well, they physically do, but they hadn't had a male in their life telling them how to be men. But we live in an effeminate, emasculated culture where the women are raising little boys, even in marriage, right? We have this Homer Simpson male pattern going on in our homes, and hey, you know, that's the thing is be the hero, guys. It's okay to be the hero. It's okay to be what God has created you to be. We have a great book, what the Bible says about being a man. If you ever want to hate your father for 3 months, read that book. If you ever want to learn drywall, read that book because you're going to throw it, right? You're going to look at your dad and hate him. You're going to hate your grandpa and you're going to hate yourself because you've given over to the standard this world has said this is what men look like, right? And stew in it. If God shows you you suck, let it soak because then you're going to go, I don't want to suck anymore. I can do this because God has given me his word and he's given me his Holy Spirit. And he says he'll transform me into his image if I pursue that, right? But be the template for your family. Verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. A good leader will judge, right? It keeps order in society. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Something external needed to occur in our lives, right? Anyone, you ever think some days you're just like, oh, I'm just clipping along, I'm just so good. I found walking with the Lord has shown me how vile and wretched I really am. It never goes away. It actually gets worse. But I still have the same tool I did from day one. Confession, right? If you confess your sin to the Lord, he is faithful to what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. Is the Lord of your business? See, to him, there's no secular, there's no sacred, right? He doesn't expect you to be one thing one place and then like just be the side hustle business person on the other side because he wants him to be honored within your business. Can you minister to somebody with your honest tax returns, right? I mean, that's the thing. You're going to give an account, so start now. Is God the God of your business? We're at 10 or 11. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Talk is cheap. lot of Christians toot their horn, don't they? Oh, I've been coming to Calvary Chapel for 57 million years. I've listened to all of Chuck Smith. Yeah, but you're on your third marriage. Right? Actions speak louder than words, folks. Even a child is known by his deeds. If there was enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian, could it be there? I mean, could you go to death row for that, you know? Let's keep going. The hearing eye and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. What's going into your ears and your eyes? What are you spending your time listening to and watching? Isaiah 64:4 says this. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen my God besides you." You know, God has created your ears and your eyes to honor and glorify him. One day you and I will see God. But we can hear him now, can't we? Right? We got his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. But understand this, Christian. Are you bellyaching because you don't know the scripture, but you're listening to political commentary on the radio and watching the news and watching smut on TV and going, "God, I just wish I would know the Bible better"? You've got an eye gate and an ear gate, and you need to guard that because it's for the honor of God. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. I remember having to get a job again now that I'm a Christian. Dang it. See, I was a bouncer at a nightclub. Bedtime's 5 in the morning, you know? So I get the call for a job, and now I got to be to work at 10. That's when I'm getting home. Ah, you know? Got to go to work. Otherwise, what happens? Poverty is a motivator, isn't it? You ever been so broke, you're like, "I better go get 8 jobs. I'm tired of eating toaster-shaking soup." "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he has gone his way, then he boasts." Every junkyard shopper knows this, right? You go to bring your used car in, he'll give you $40, but then you go to buy something back off that same vehicle, it's, "Oh, now this is rare. It's worth $1 million, right? We know a particular rock dealer in town. Oh, that's some real ugly copper." No, it's copper, bro, but it's ugly. We just dug it out of the ground because he's going to sell it for 4 times what he's buying it from me. He'll charge us a fee to take it off our hands. Remember those days? We were just like, "Oh, man, it's not worth dealing with certain people like that." There is gold in a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. You know, if your buddy's hitting you up for a 20 and you know what he's going to spend it on, you should probably get some collateral if you know he's not going to spend it on the right things. So get collateral if you feel inclined to loan people money. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Here's my application. Doing strange things for chump change will always leave a bitter taste in your mouth, right? We've all done it. I used to be an unlicensed neighborhood pharmaceutical representative. Easy come, easy go, man. You know, and there was no satisfaction to it because I didn't work hard. At least not physically hard, but verse 18. Plans are established by counsel, but wise counsels wage war. Realize your own limitations. Seek counsel. Surround yourself with smart people. But you and I, we are waging war, aren't we? You know, as a Christian, you are in a battle. I don't care what you think. You weren't born into a playground. You were born into a battlefield. And you and I are charged with winning the souls of men and women over. Right, we are to go and gather and capture the POWs, right? But we have tools, right? If you want to be an effective warrior for Christ, you have prayer, you have God's word, you have fasting, you have the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells you what's in your arsenal, but use that to be a more effective minister. We're at 104. Let's try to jam through these here. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. You guys know this. If someone is willing to talk to you about another person, they're going to talk to that other person about you. Stay away. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Just ask any childhood actor. Too much too soon. Easy come, easy go. Gambling. You ever realize gamblers don't gamble to get rich? Gamblers gamble so they can keep gambling. Right? We all done it. Go to the gas station and you win that 10 spot. You're like, oh, I want 10. I can buy 10 more tickets. Till you walk out of there and you're digging in the, you know, cigarette bin there. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We cannot handle meeting out revenge. All right? We get too emotional. But let the Lord fight your battles and never repay evil for evil. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord and dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? You ever tell yourself, I don't know what's going on in my life? You should. If you could figure out what's going on in your life, then maybe you're not in God's will. But you know, God's plan is sovereign. He will always have the final say in your and I's life. You look at this mess of history and how God has been preeminent, and he's allowed all of it to work for his ultimate purposes. It's just one of those things that blows your mind. But you don't have to... You don't have to understand everything going on in your life. You just have to understand God is good, and what Satan means for bad will all actually work out for your betterment. But God has a higher vantage point than you. You don't have all the facts, and God has a higher purpose for it. So just understand God's in control always. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and just got to go, hey, the Lord's still on the throne today. It'll ease my anxiety. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. Here's my application on this one. Have you dedicated your life to God? Have you reneged on it? How's your life been since you've given your life to the Lord? Have you made Jesus really your Lord, or is he just your Savior? Did you just get the get out of hell free card and now living your life according to your own standards and rules? God's real serious. When we give our lives to him and say, oh Lord, you are everything I need, as we lie to him in worship and all, he's serious. I remember the day I dedicated my life to the Lord, and I was scared because I was like, man, what if it doesn't stick? But you know, the people that discipled and encouraged me, it stuck in their life. I saw it. You know, it was just one of those moments where it's like, I have nothing to lose. I look back at the train wreck of a life that I was leaving going, I don't want any more of that. Just remember whose image you're in. You're in the image of God. Who's calling the shots in your life right now? A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. There will be a time of tribulation on this earth. Understand, if you read this carefully, it's written backwards. Usually wheat is what? It's dragged over the tribulum, and then it's sifted afterwards. But not in God's economy here. Wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. It's just a portrait of God's judgment. See, he's going to rapture the church off this earth, then he's going to judge those who are left behind. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. You ever want to know what's wrong with you? Read the Bible every day for about 2 weeks, and you'll find out real quick what your problem is. There's a book in our circles that we use. It's called the Self-Confrontation Manual. You put this right next to the bathroom scale because it'll never get used. But it's, you ever just realize you're a carnal, vomitous, fleshy, wretched bag of pus, right? We said that at your vowel renewals. It's true. I mean, it really is. And if you really want to get to conflict resolution, you need to confront yourself with the Word of God and let Him have His way with you and discern where you're at so you know where to start. Confront yourself with the Word of God. You'll start to see victory. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. That's what I love about Jesus, is I stand before him in love and not judgment. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. You know, we need to work hard when we're young, but then as we get older, and when we kind of start outgrowing the ability to work hard, is you learn to work wise. And we need to respect the wisdom of older people because there's a lot to learn. But be a person that other men can learn from. Let's wrap up on this one. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, and as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. God has two effective tools, pain and suffering. You know, physical punishment may prove to be spiritually valuable. Sometimes we've got to learn the lesson the hard way, but maybe you should just learn it once, right? Scars are really just receipts that you paid your tuition. School of hard knocks, right? Yes, those guys, how'd you get that limp? Oh, let me tell you, right? We saw this last weekend. We had a men's retreat led by a logger, and the audience was full of tree trimmers and loggers, and he's making all these tree trimmer and logger analogies and showing. They're all taking their shirts off and showing. Guys, why would you climb a tree? You can't pay me money to climb a tree, but they learned. And hopefully he's going, look at my scars so you don't, you know. What was the one, the best analogy out of that was, don't lift a hardwood laying on a bent softwood. What was it? Yeah. Yeah. He's talking about, he saw, was it his dad or no, his grand, or the guy he worked for, his mentor. He says, I've seen men jettisoned in the air.
Yeah. His grandpa saw a guy flying 100 feet in the air, just flinging in the air.
Only made that mistake once.
One of my guys can't have kids no more. He ran the crotch, flung him 40 feet in the woods.
Yeah. I worked with this guy named Glenn, old biker. Didn't own a motorcycle. Walked with a limp. Face looked like a jigsaw puzzle. Hey, Glenn, why don't you ride anymore? Well, the doctor said either I quit drinking or sell my motorcycle. And said, so I bought a boat. And had a bike wreck in 30 years, you know? And so, wisdom of the ancients. But, you know, sometimes we have those wounds in our life because of self-inflicted stupidity, and sometimes God has to come in and correct us, right? Sometimes you need your little hand slapped, you know? Embrace it. Learn from it. Cherish it. Show others. Talk to others about it. I'm already in overtime, so I'm going to end on one story. There's a man in the Bible. His name is Jacob, and we also know him as Israel. Israel was God's man, Jacob, dirty, rotten, heel snatcher, changes his name to govern by God. You look at this man's life, it's a total, absolute mess, right? And even as a believer, his family, his 12 kids or 13 kids, whoever he had, I mean, his daughter gets raped, his boys mass murder a whole town, one kid gets thrown into, he gets sold into slavery, his other kids lie about it. You know, there's just, and you wonder, why does God use men like this? You know what the answer is? That's all he has, right? It puts me on a level playing field with the most godly men of the pages of Scripture because I'm just available, just like those men were. And I'm sure, and when you look at the quality of the men that Israel raised, the older boys, train wrecks. The younger boys, something was different about them. You know why? They were raised by the dad with the limp. Dad, how'd you get that limp? Oh, let me tell you the story. Wrestling with an angel. Really? Learn your lesson. And this is the family that the Messiah came out of. You know? That's the thing, man. We're all that God has. Let him use you. Let him give value and merit regardless of where you're at. You know? What's my favorite four-letter word next to food? Oops. Start over today. Say, Lord, just use me. And he goes, okay. You know why? Because that's what pleases God. He'll get the glory. So let him. So with that, let's pray.